I want you to notice it says, it doesn't say I believe in God, although I certainly believe in God. And this is in quotations because obviously there are people in the Bible who said, I believe God. If you believe God, you are going to trust God. You're going to obey Him. This is not just mere words. This is a statement of conviction, a statement of submission, a statement of support, standing up for God. I believe God. God, of course, calls upon us to believe Him. When it seems that what He is saying couldn't possibly be true. There are so many times that we talk to people that they say, well, I just don't know if I can believe that or not. I mean, I know what the Bible says, but I just don't see how that can be. There's things that God talks about and reveals, but there's not enough explanation for me to fully understand. Well, there's a lot of things in life like that you don't have to fully understand, isn't there? You don't have to fully understand how your automobile works. You don't have to fully understand how the air conditioner at your home works, or your refrigerator, or your computer. But you have to know how to use it, and know, you know, what it does and how to make it do what you want it to do. And that's really all you need to know. And God has given us everything we need to know about the things that we need to know. Now, sometimes life gets difficult. Sometimes we're in peril. Sometimes it looks like maybe God isn't around. God's Word has told us that He is. I want to notice a few things with you here along these lines. Paul was in a storm-tossed ship about to sink, and those who owned the ship and were transporting him were sure that they were going to die, and the ship broke up. It broke into pieces and so forth, but Paul assured them that God had spoken to him and had said that the ship is going to be lost, but we all are going to be, not one single one of us is going to die. And he said, I believe God. This is what God told me, and I believe Him. And he said it with such conviction that the men took courage, that they also believed that they were not going to perish in the sea on that event. Abraham had a barren wife, and in his elderly years beyond the time of conceiving and giving birth, God told him, your wife, Sarah, is going to have a son. It's an interesting read. I would encourage you to read it with me. Not only is it interesting, it is also very encouraging. Romans chapter 4 and verses 17 through 25, we read, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, he quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were, referred to them in the present tense, when they weren't a figment of anybody's imagination but God's. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Physically, Abraham had no reason to hope that Sarah would bear a son. But he believed in hope. He believed what God told him. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being now weak, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, and neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Physically, no reason to believe that what God said would happen. But because he believed in God, and he knew nothing was impossible with God, he believed God. He hoped against hope. His hope was not in himself or in Sarah. His hope was in what God said. Peter, after a night that he had toiled all night with his companions trying to catch fish for the day's sail, they had not caught one single fish. Jesus is speaking with them, and after speaking, he says, "Let's go out and catch some fish." And Peter says, "You know, we've been working all night. Something's wrong. The moon's not right or something. Something's not right." Nevertheless, because you said, "Let's go fishing," we're going fishing. And they let down the nets, and that was the occasion where when they closed the nets and lifted them, the net began to break. He called for his companions and other boats to come and to help them, and loaded their boats, and the boats started to sink. And Peter recognized this wasn't normal. And he was in the presence of someone great. He was in the presence of someone sent from God. He would come to realize he was in the presence of the Word of God himself. Doubt and skepticism can result in defeat. What if Peter would have stuck to his guns and said, "You know, we're professionals here. It's not like we don't know how to fish. There's just something wrong. There's no point in going out there. You're a carpenter, I'm a fisherman. I know more about this than you do." What if that would have happened? What if Abraham had stuck to his guns and said, "This is physically impossible. I'm nearly 100 years old. Sarah is way past the time of bearing children. This is completely impossible. I don't even know if this voice that I'm hearing from heaven, if that's God or my imagination." What if he just wouldn't trust him? What if Paul got to looking at the real situation around him, the storm and the frailty of their ship and the might of the waves and so forth? And what if he began to doubt and say, I don't know how this is possible. The ship's going to go down. The ship's going down, but we're all going to live." What if he began to doubt? And any one of these, or we could bring up a dozen more different examples. We began to reason from what we have experienced ourselves rather than trusting God, believing God, and obeying God. It would have been a very different outcome. And I said all that to say this, that when you are skeptical of the existence of God, or you are skeptical of the salvation that's in Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation, when you are skeptical as to whether God hears and answers prayers, and whether God is as gracious as He is and as loving as He is, and that He will forgive not just seven times, but 70 times seven. That every time we genuinely repent and confess, He not only forgives, but forgets our sins. That we are redeemed and restored. If you doubt that, as fantastic as every one of those scenarios is, if you doubt any one of them, your eternal destination is going to be the most unpleasant. It almost happened to Elijah. Remember Elijah had the showdown with the prophets of Baal? Y'all build your altar over here and put wood on it and put your sacrifice on it and call upon your God to send the fire. Shouldn't be a big deal. And they did. No fire. Well, you know, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's a little bit farther out than what you think. Maybe you have to call a little bit louder. So they called louder. Still no fire. You know, maybe you guys are just not zealous enough. Maybe he doesn't think you're sincere enough. You need to let your God really know that you're serious about this. And so they started cutting themselves and working themselves into a frenzy. And we're really serious about this. No fire. So Elijah said, okay, you've had your chance. And so it's time for me to build my altar. Put my wood on it. Put my sacrifice on it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go down here and I'm going to get all the water I possibly can. I'm going to pour it on not only the altar, but I'm going to pour it on the wood. I'm going to pour it on the sacrifice. There's going to be a trench around there holding water. There's no way this thing's going to light. Right? No way that's going to light. You could put a blowtorch on it. It's not going to light. And Elijah went over, prayed a little prayer. Fire from heaven came and devoured. Not just the sacrifice, not just the wood, not just the altar, the water, everything. It's gone. Now, Israel, now who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve Baal and these false prophets, or are you going to serve Jehovah God? And they said, we're going to serve Jehovah God. And they killed the prophets of Baal. And Elijah thinks, you know, drop the mic. That's done. There isn't a soul on earth cannot believe that Jehovah is Almighty God after that demonstration of His power. And Ahab the king told his wife Jezebel, and Jezebel sent message to Elijah. She said, what you have done, I'm going to do the same thing to you that you've done to my prophets before the sun sets. Well, Elijah took that threat to heart and exited stage left and was out all by himself under a juniper tree and fell asleep. God sent an angel with food and provisions. Woke him up, told him to eat and to drink, and he did. Fell back asleep. Angel woke him up again, told him to eat and drink again. He did. And in the strength of that food, he went for 40 days. Went to the mountains, went into a cave. And God came to him again. He said, Elijah, what are you doing here? He said, well, I don't know what else to do, Lord. I must be the only person on the face of the earth that believes in you. It wasn't that he doubted God. He just didn't have any confidence in his fellow men and the fact that they believed in God. And the fact of the matter was that the Lord said, get out of here. I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. They need a leader like you, and you need to replace yourself with leaders. And he's sending forth to establish kings and to anoint Elisha to be the next great prophet. But was there a moment in the life of Elijah that maybe he doubted? He was despondent. He was discouraged. Can we understand that? Yes. Did he need further revelation? Yes. Did God give him further revelation? Yes. Did he leave the mountain and the cave to go do what God told him to do? Yes. Why? Because he believed God. The early saints faced doubt and skepticism. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 35 through 39, now the Hebrew writer is dealing with the Judaizing doctrine and people, Christians, wanting to go back and bring elements of the Mosaic law into the law of Christ, but the main point of that was that they were wanting to go back. Just as Israel wanted to go back to Egypt after they had escaped from Egypt by the hand of God, now there were Jewish Christians who wanted to go back to traditions of the Mosaic law. That was the specific application of the context that he's dealing with here, but the general application applies to any of us when we start to contemplate going back to our former life or to some elements of our former life in sin. He says, do not cast away your confidence. You believe God, continue to believe in God. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Having reference to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 3 through 4. I mean, look at the hundreds of years that had passed since that passage was written. Yet a little while. Well, it actually had been a long while. It had been a long while. If you're a human being, that's a long while. God's not on the clock. Compared to eternity, it wasn't even a millisecond. He who shall come will come. Believe God. Now, the just, those who are justified, shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, unto utter destruction. We are of those who believe to the saving of the soul, to the end. We will not draw back. We will not. We will believe, trust, obey God. We will not modify His law. We will not look for something different. We will not look for something that conforms to our lifestyle, but our lifestyle will conform to His Word. Why? Because we believe God. And there is great confidence because of great reward that He has promised to us. James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's the first thing we think about when we get in trials, isn't it? Oh, boy, this is great. The car breaks down, your health goes crazy, the finances go crazy, your relationship goes crazy. This is fantastic. And that's something we need to learn. That's something that's completely against what we think it should be. Count it all joy. Have a party when things go bad. And that's not really what he's saying here. But he's saying, you're not alone. You're not destroyed. You remember Job? In one day, lost everything but his wife. I mean, literally everything but his wife. But he didn't let that discourage him. He didn't let that make him doubt whether God loved him and cared about him. He didn't understand what was going on. But he said, I know one thing. I am not going to deny God. Chapter 5 of James says, my brethren, take the prophets. Not just Job, not just one or two. Just take a look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord was very compassionate and merciful with Job, with Isaiah, with Jeremiah, with Lamentations. Go teach these people. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to repent. They're not going to do what's right. They're going to reject you to the nth degree. Well, who wants to do that? And why do that? So that they're not going to have any excuse. They're going to know when destruction comes on them that it's all on them, because they would not believe. They would not trust me. They will remember that you taught them. They will not be able to stand before me and say, we didn't know, because you will have taught them. And the prophets could have said, well, I don't know if I want to do that or not. This is not about you. It's not about you. This is about me, God. It's about what's right. Your reward will come afterwards. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 through 16. Who is he that will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Now, is he saying no one's going to harm you if you follow that which is good? No. There might be those who will harm you because you do that which is good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. God told, don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be troubled. They're going to threaten you. Don't let it bother you. Well, it's going to bother him. It's human nature to let it bother you. But you just keep staying the course. Sanctify the Lord God. Set the Lord God apart. Put him first in your life. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone to ask you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear or reverence, having a good conscience. Now, when they defame you as evildoers, when they call your good evil, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Stay the course. Believe God. Trust Him. And obey Him. The bleached bones of those who died in the wilderness of unbelief testifies to the tragedy of not saying, I believe God. They believed the 10 spies rather than Joshua and Caleb. They died in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb said, we believe God. And the 10 spies and that generation of those who had been brought out of slavery died in the wilderness because they did not believe God. In spite of all that God did in front of them and for them, all the things that they saw, the plagues that came against Egypt, their deliverance through the Red Sea. Pax and I were talking about that at camp this past week and how the waters that they passed through, that portion of the Red Sea that they went through, that's 1.5 miles deep. It's 1.5 miles deep. If you look up at the clouds today, it's about that high. And you're walking through that? Have you ever seen any, some artists have given renderings of that, that as they're walking through, they can see the fish swimming in the water. Maybe. I don't know. But I wouldn't be surprised. But they saw that. And they saw the Egyptian army destroyed when God collapsed the sea upon them. They saw the manna. They saw the quail. They saw the glory of God at Mount Sinai. They were in awe of the power of God as displayed there. So much so that they said, don't let God talk to us. You talk to Him, Moses. And in just a few days, they were saying, let's go back to Egypt. It was better in Egypt. Let's worship the gods of the Egyptians. What? Yeah, that's what happened. They did not believe their God who had delivered them. Do we believe the God who has delivered us in His Son? When we're tempted to sin, when we're tempted to do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do, are we any different than those who died in the wilderness? When we've seen all that God has done for us in our lives, that He's kept every promise, and we begin to doubt our faith, and we begin to doubt God, and we begin to doubt whether God means what He says, are we any different than those who died in the wilderness? They fell not to the burning sands of the desert beneath the searing sun, but unto their dried spirit of unbelief, their hardened hearts, and their seared conscience. Instead of saying, I believe God, they wouldn't stay the course. I want to close tonight with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 14 through 17. Familiar passage to us. Important passage. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I mean, think about that. You believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Word of God made flesh. You believe that in His death, your sins can be taken away. You believe that He died and that He arose from the dead 3 days later. And now is restored once again to the right hand of God in heaven. That's pretty fantastic I mean, if you boil that down, that's pretty fantastic. I'm not saying that we don't have evidence for believing that. I'm not going into great detail on it. I'm just summarizing. That's what you believe. It's what I believe. And we have reason to believe that. But it's pretty fantastic if you were just talking to somebody on the street corner and they'd never heard any of that and said, this is what I believe, without telling them why you believe it. That's pretty fantastic. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Everybody wonders about, well, what's going to happen when we die? What's going to happen when the Lord returns? Jesus said he's coming again. What's going to happen? And people start imagining what's going to happen. And people start imagining what's going to happen when they die and when the Lord comes again. Instead of turning to Revelation, here's the revelation. Is it the full story? Is it a full explanation? It's full enough for us to believe. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Evidently, brethren of the first century were thinking that the only way that you're going to go and be with the Lord in heaven is if you are alive when he returns. Well, what about those who have obeyed the gospel and they're dead? Have they lost that hope of eternity? That's what this explanation is for. It says, no, you're not going to prevent. Those of us who are alive when he returns, we don't have a trump card on those who have already died. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. No explanation there as to how any of that's going to happen. Just this is what's going to happen. Just like Peter that night on a stormy sea, Mediterranean Sea, and it was evident the ship was going to be busted up and sink. But the Lord said, nobody's going to lose their life. Peter says, I believe you. And he encouraged other people to believe what he heard. And this is what the Lord has revealed to us. Do you believe God? Will you hope against hope? How's that going to happen? How are the dead in Christ going to rise and be caught up, and we're going to be, those who are alive are going to be caught up together? How's that going? I don't understand how that can happen. You don't have to understand it. You're not going to do it. The Lord's going to do it. And the reason we have that hope is because God said it. I trust it, and I'm going to live for him. I believe God. Do you? Jesus said, except you believe, you will die in your sin. Except you repent, you will perish. You don't have to believe either one of those for them to happen. They're going to happen. If you don't believe God and you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're going to die in your sin. You're going to be separated from God eternally, whether you believe it or not. You don't think you need to repent? It's okay. You're going to perish. Whether you believe it or not, you will perish. But if you believe it, Jesus invites you to confess Him and to be baptized for the remission of your sins and to walk with Him in newness of life. To His praise and His glory and to your glory in eternity. If you're here as a child of God and you've doubted God, you've been discouraged, you haven't walked with Him as you know that you should, you know you need to embrace the hope that is given to us in His Word once again. If we can assist you tonight in any way, we would encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.